Hello again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. Today we're concluding the little book of Titus, only three chapters. We come today to chapter 3, verse 1. So get your Bible if you can, open it up to the book of Titus, where we will begin in just a minute. A quick reminder to you that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. That you can study the Bible in its entirety from Genesis through Revelation using my audio Bible messages right there at thebibleversebyverse.com. Just click on the book you want to study, click on the chapter, open your Bible, follow along, and listen as I teach it verse by verse. One more time, that is at thebibleversebyverse.com. Okay, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. I hope you have your Bible open and ready to go. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Apostle Paul writing to the young pastor Titus, talking about his duties as a pastor, what he should be emphasizing, what he should be talking about, what he should be doing, what he should not be doing. And he says, put them, the people that are under you, the people that God gives you to minister to, put them in mind. In other words, teach them. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In other words, God is saying that we Christians ought to be good citizens. Submit to the legitimate authority figures in your life at every level, whoever they might be. It starts by submitting to your mom and dad if you're a young person living at home. Submit to your mom and dad. Obey your mom and dad if you're a young person living at home. Submit to the boss that you work for. Submit to the supervisor on the job. Submit to the police officers. Submit to the government authorities. Submit to the rules of the land. Be good citizens. Otherwise, you're going to reflect badly on the Lord Jesus Christ. You submit to them for as long as they tell you something that's in line with Scripture. The moment they start telling you to do something that is contrary to Scripture, you say, sorry, can't do it. I got to obey God rather than man. But never dishonor God by either not submitting to the legitimate authority figures in your life, or by submitting and doing something contrary to Scripture. Both of those things dishonor God. They misrepresent God. And the one thing we must do as Christians is correctly represent our Savior and our Creator, because we are His ambassadors as Christians. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man. That's talking about slander. Don't be guilty of talking behind someone's back and saying things that are hurtful to their reputation or will harm them in some way. All gossip is sin. We should avoid all gossip. Gossip is sin all by itself, no matter what form it may take. But when it's malicious gossip, that's when it becomes slander. And that's an even bigger problem. So, Christians are to speak evil of no man. There to be no brawlers. Don't get in fist fights. You know, somebody disagrees with you, don't come up from behind them and pull their arm behind their back and make them cry uncle until they change their mind and agree with you. You know, whatever. Just don't be a brawler. Instead, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Be gentle. Be considerate. Be kind, be meek, be humble toward all men. Don't try to shove your ways down someone's throat. Don't try to shove your personal preferences down someone else's throat. Be gentle, be humble, be kind, be like Jesus. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Isn't that a mark of the world? Isn't that so true? You know what I'm talking about. That's the way unsaved people behave. They're just that. That's what comes natural to them. I don't care if you're in school. I don't care if you're at work. I don't care where you are. Unfortunately, I don't care if you're in a church, because sometimes it's that way in a church too, when church members are being controlled by their sin nature rather than the Holy Spirit. But the apostle here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, notice what he says, "For we ourselves also were once that way." We were once. If you're a Christian, it is assumed by God that you've got better sense than to be that way anymore. You're supposed to reflect well on God. You're supposed to represent Him by being holy even as He is holy, being humble even as He is humble, being kind even as He is kind, being generous even as He is generous. You're supposed to represent your God by godliness, by unselfishness, not represent the devil by doing these things that are listed here in verse 3. You used to before you were saved, but God assumes that if you're my child, you're not doing that anymore. You've changed. Verse 4, "But after kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of right." Well, let's hold it. We better back up a little bit. I don't want to pass through verse 4 real quickly. In fact, let me read verse 3 right along with verse 4, okay? "For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." But, see, that's what we used to be before we were saved. "But," verse 4, "after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," God did something for us. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who have repented and received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, something that changed us from the way we used to be in verse 3. It was the kindness and the love of God that appeared to us in the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins, to set us free, not just from hell, not just from the penalty of sin, but from the controlling power of sin too, because now we can walk in the Spirit whom God gives to us when we receive Jesus Christ. We can walk in the Spirit. We have a power at work inside of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. He's at work inside of us. We can serve God. We can be the way God wants us to be. And we don't have to be the way we used to be, mentioned in verse 3. "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Here, ladies and gentlemen, is the plan of salvation in a nutshell. Now, I'm talking to some people right now. I bet you are religious. I bet you go to church. I bet you go to communion. I bet you do nice things for people every now and then. I bet you're a good family man, a good family woman. And I'll bet at least some of you think that you are earning a spot in heaven by doing those things. You could not be more wrong. That's not how you escape hell. That's not how you obtain heaven. He says right here, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." According to His mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not giving us the bad that we deserve. That's how God saves us. Some people think that if they go to church and they do enough good works, that they don't need God's mercy, that they've earned their way to heaven. But actually, salvation comes about by God not giving us the bad that we deserve. And there isn't enough good works that you can do to eliminate the bad that you deserve. There's only one way to get rid of the bad that you deserve, and that's the mercy of God. So you fall on your knees, and you say, Jesus, I know you're the Son of God. Jesus, I know you died on the cross to pay for my sin. Come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. And Father, through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, show me mercy so that I can be saved. Now, good works are a part of salvation. They are a byproduct of salvation. And they prove that you are saved. But you can't do enough good works to deserve salvation. You're still going to be saved, not by any works of righteousness that we have done. Here we see that right in this verse, but by his mercy. Don't put the cart before the horse. You get saved, you get right with God, you get forgiven, you get a home in heaven, you avoid hell by the mercy of God, by asking for it, by repenting, by asking for it through Jesus Christ. And then out of appreciation for what he has done, that's when you do the good work, see? That's how that works. Now, I've just told somebody something that you've never heard before. You've never been taught this before. But there it is in black and white in Scripture. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, when you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are regenerated. You are regenerated. Your spirit, which is dead in sin, that spirit that has disconnected you from God and his favor, comes alive. You are regenerated. Your spirit is regenerated. And you become fit for heaven. Verse 6, which he shed, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The moment you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. Literally, he comes into your life. Literally, he becomes a permanent resident in your body, in your soul, in your spirit. The entire third person of the Godhead comes to live inside of you when you get saved, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is good stuff. This is good stuff. Now, you've already seen, right, that you are saved not by any works of righteousness that you have done, but by God's mercy. Well, guess what else God does for you when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior? Notice verse 7, that being justified by his grace. Stop right there for a second. I told you mercy is God not giving you the bad that you deserve. Grace is the flip side. Grace is God giving you the good that you don't deserve. So when you receive Christ, you receive God's grace, him giving you good things that you don't deserve, good things like heaven, good things like forgiveness, and he doesn't give you the bad that you do deserve, things like eternal hellfire. Grace and mercy are a dynamite combination, combination of blessing from God through Jesus Christ. And one of the things that happens, one of the things that God gives you by his grace, something great that you don't deserve, is what you see right here in verse 7, that being justified by his grace. Justified by his grace. You know what justification means in the Bible? I'll tell you what it means. It is a legal term. And it means to be declared righteous in God's eternal courtroom. You and I commit a lot of sin. We are all guilty of a lot of sins. But the very second you receive Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior, you are brought before the throne of God, and God the judge takes his gavel, and he looks at you, and he says, that person just received Christ, Just ask for my mercy through my Son, the Savior Jesus Christ, and God the Father throws down the gavel in his eternal courtroom and says, I declare you to be righteous. And you are. You are justified. You are declared righteous in God's eternal courtroom. In spite of all the sins that you have committed, in spite of the fact that you have not what it takes to pay for those sins yourself, because you have received Christ and the sacrifice that paid for your sins on the cross, God Almighty says, you're righteous. In position before God, you stand perfect. It's true. That's what that means. In position before God, you stand justified, not guilty. How about that one? 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So, Titus, I want you to talk about these things constantly. Never stop talking. This is fantastic news. And you got to assume every time you open up your mouth as a Bible teacher or Bible preacher, especially in the media, but even in churches of any size, that there's going to be some unsaved people who never heard this before. So constantly talk about this. God tells preachers, talk about this. This is fantastic news. This is how you escape hell. You better keep talking about it because you're going to constantly run into people who never heard this before, and if they died right now, they'd go to hell because they think they can earn their way to heaven. They're in for a rude awakening. So he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. So good works are a part of salvation. You, like I said, though, you don't earn salvation by doing good works, but if you're saved, then God wants you to do good works as a result of that. 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Don't get bogged down in silly talk. Don't get bogged down in discussions about things that don't matter, or things that are fanciful, or things that are sensational. Don't go there. Just remain. Earlier, God commanded Titus to be, as a pastor, to be sober-minded. Stick to the Word of God. And don't get caught up in all this sensationalism or in fantasy land. Just stay away from that kind of, stay away from speculations, stay away from all that kind of stuff. Stick to the truth. You only have so many minutes in the world. You only have so many, you're only going to be able to speak so many words before you die. There's a limit on the words that you will speak. There's a limit on the minutes that you will live. So as a preacher, as a teacher of God's word, just stick to the truth. Stick to the Word of God. Don't get distracted. That's one of the challenges of leading Bible studies. And I like leading Bible studies. I haven't done it in person for quite a while now, but used to be when I pastored a church, I would have I think it was a Thursday night service we had. It was fantastic. I would teach for about 20 minutes or so, and then I'd open it up for questions and comments. And they could ask any questions they want, especially about the things that I had just talked about. But as the leader, whenever you open the floor up for discussion or for questions and comments, you got to be ready to reel people back in, because there are always one or two people in the crowd that want to take you on some rabbit trail someplace. And you got to always be reeling them back in, saying, "Oh, that's a question, or that's a comment for some other time." Stick to the program. Don't be distracted. Verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Don't tolerate heretics in your midst. See, one of the problems with modern evangelicalism and modern Pentecostalism is that they will tolerate just about anything except a preacher or a Bible teacher who will stand up and say, hey, look, what you are saying here is contrary to Scripture, and here are the three or four Scriptures that prove that you are teaching something that is wrong. Modern evangelicals, many of them, and modern Pentecostals will tolerate just about anything except someone who will stand up and correct them using the Bible. That is so uncool today. They call that being divisive. That's not being divisive. Divisiveness comes from teaching false doctrine. The truth has been around forever. The truth is smooth. The truth creates a smooth road. It's been around forever, since the beginning of time. Divisiveness comes when a false teacher comes in and wants to be novel and say something that's contrary to Scripture, or for whatever other reason, teaches something contrary to Scripture. That causes divisiveness, and that's the thing that has to be rebuked. And if somebody continues to teach that which is heresy, that which is wrong, and how are you going to know something is wrong? You measure it by Scripture. How are you going to measure it by Scripture unless you're taught the Word of God? That's why you should not be attending a church that does not teach the whole counsel of God and does not teach the Word of God clearly and straightforwardly, because you're not going to learn enough otherwise to recognize heresy. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Don't let him come back. I've told more than one person back when I pastored a church, you're not welcome here anymore. You're not going to stand here and talk to these people that God has given me. I'm not going to allow you to lead them astray. Now get out of here and don't come back. I've done it. More than once I've done it. And you have to. Verse 11, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He's going to hell. Don't let him take somebody else to hell. He's going to hell. False teachers going to hell. Don't let him take the people that you're responsible for to hell with him. Take a stand. You're the shepherd. You're the person in charge. Guard the flock. Protect the flock. Feed the flock so that they're strong. The Word of God. And don't let false teaching come in. Don't be one of these open-minded preachers, one of these open-minded pastors that want to be liked by everybody, whose favorite line is, well, I don't want to be judgmental. Well, don't be judgmental. The judge has already spoken. He wrote it down in his word. At least declare what the judge has said and take a stand for it and defend it. And if you can't do that, then get out of the pulpit. Go do something else. Go join the circus and bite the head off of chickens. Verse 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me at Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Paul wanted some company. You know, he's waiting his execution, and he is in a very uncomfortable situation. They didn't have heat in those prisons in those days. And they also did not provide food. If you're a prisoner of Rome back in those days and you didn't have somebody to provide you food or clothing or a blanket or something, you could easily freeze to death or starve to death. 13, bring Zenas, the lawyer. A lawyer back in those days was somebody who was an expert in the law of God. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos, his Bible teacher, that Paul met back in the book of Acts, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Help them out. These guys serve the Lord. Take care of God's people. Here's Paul sitting in a dirty, rotten dungeon, varmint infested, freezing, hungry, awaiting his head being chopped off. And what is he? He's concerned about other preachers. Make sure you pay them. Make sure you take care of them. They're taking care of you spiritually. You know, you take care of them financially or take care of their physical needs in some other way so that they don't lack anything, so that they can do the work that God has called them to do. That's amazing to me that he's so unselfish even at this time in his life, just like Jesus was on the cross. Remember? Who did he minister to on the cross? Did he beg for mercy? No. Did he say, let up a little bit? No. He wasn't even thinking about himself. He was thinking about his mom. He was thinking about the people that he prayed for, those who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was thinking about the thief on the cross next to him, who he saved on his deathbed, as it were. See, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to be unselfish. You're going to consider others more important than yourself, and you will work to help them in some way. Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Be a hard worker. Be diligent. Earn your keep. Live for Jesus. Work hard for the Lord. Just be a person of good character. Hard work is a part of good character. Hard work is a spiritual thing. 15. All they that are with me greet thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And so ends the book of Titus. I hope you enjoyed it. Didn't take us very long, but hope it was a blessing to you. And you can continue studying the Word of God, as I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast. Study any book of the Bible you want to study, simply by clicking on that book, clicking on the chapter, opening your Bible, following along in your Bible, and listening as I teach it verse by verse. Or, as I have suggested many times in the past, begin in the beginning. Begin in the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, the first verse, and go all the way through, systematically, from start to finish, all 66 books that make up our Bible. Study them all, verse by verse, with me. It'll change your life. What a discipline that is. What a great spiritual exercise that is, and the benefits will last for all eternity. I'll tell you one thing. You're gonna get to know Jesus by the time you get through. And your faith is going to be strengthened by the time you get, and you're going to know right from wrong by the time you get through, and you're going to be holier by the time you get through too. I can't tell you all the benefits that'll be there if you study the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. So again, do that at thebibleversebyverse.com. And when you are studying, please remember that this ministry is a faith ministry, and it always has been. I've been doing this now for over 30 years. I started Scripture Verse by Verse. The very first program I ever did was in a radio station. It's a pretty good-sized radio station. That's neither here nor there. I appeared as a guest speaker, and it was reel to reel. That's how long ago that was. Reel to reel. And then it went to cassettes, and then now it's, who knows what it is now, MP3, I don't know what it is. But it started over 30 years ago. And it's always been the same. I've always taught the same, verse by verse. I've always taught in a straightforward message. I've never, ever, purposely in my entire life, watered down any of the Word of God to please people, to avoid hurting anyone's feelings or anything. I've always just given out the Word of God straight. And that's why it's a faith ministry. That's also why I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. They don't like that kind of stuff. It's true. But that's okay. We need to hear the Word of God in its entirety and clearly. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, then click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Pray for me, pray for this ministry, and support us financially, would you? Again, click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com. Whatever you do, go there and study the Word of God, okay? Jesus will be happy, and he'll be blessed by you doing it. So will you. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thank you for spending this time with me. So long, everyone.